Spend time in God's Word this morning. We'll be reading from John's Gospel. Our reading is John chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here, and may God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
I wonder if you read your Old Testament. How many times have I asked that in the last few months? Do we read the Old Testament? Many are concerned that we don't. Even older commentaries talk about the lack of reading the Old Testament. The last couple weeks, I've been reading some old commentaries, and one is by A.W. Pink. He says, It is to be feared that many who read the Old Testament, particularly in the earlier books, look upon these scriptures as little more than historical narratives, as simply containing a description of certain events that happened in the far distant past, and that when they come to the record of the lives of the patriarchs, Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob, they discover nothing beyond a piece of ancient biography, and even then, very hard and difficult to believe. But surely this is very dishonoring to God. Is it not obvious that when we relegate to a remote date in the past what we are told about Abraham and Isaac and Joseph, etc., and see in the inspired record little or nothing applicable to ourselves today, that we are virtually and practically reducing Genesis to a dead book? And may I add, God is wasting his time Suppose we express this in another way. If Genesis is a part of the word of life, according to Philippians 2:16, then it is a living book charged with power and life. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, God made the light. Isn't it interesting? That's the first thing he made. He didn't make the sun. He made light because it's a creation. It's a symbol of who he is. It's a symbol of enlightenment and knowledge and being able to see spiritually and physically. And when he saw it, he said it was good. In day 2, in verse 7 through 9, he made the heavens and the earth, the waters underneath the heavens, and he saw it and it was good. Verse 11, day 3, he made the plants and the fruits and the trees, and they multiplied and produced, and he saw it and it was good. Day 4, he made the lights, the billions and billions, probably 400 billion times 400 billion stars. And then he saw he made a lesser light and a greater light over the earth, telling you that there's probably not a lesser light or a greater light somewhere else over the earth. And he saw it, and it was good. Day 5, he made the land creatures, the sea creatures, the birds. He told them to multiply, and he saw it, and it was good. And then you know of day 6, he said, "Let us make man in our image." After he saw the birds and he saw the beasts of the sea and the land, and he told them to multiply, and he said it was good. Then on day 6, he makes man, and he tells them all to multiply. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Verse 31. And it was evening and morning the sixth day. Genesis 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he was rested on the seventh day because he was satisfied, because it was all very good. And yet, something's left undone. It's left undone in the text. It was done on the sixth day, but it was left undone in the text because it's singled out for you and me to pay attention to. It's special. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested. All was very good. Everything was multiplying except for Adam. You see, he singled out Eve. Is God lonely? Do you think God is lonely? Did he make mankind because he said, "I'm just a lonely person in the universe"? And, you know, maybe he made the angels to help him with his loneliness? I don't think so. First of all, he's not alone. He said, "Let us make man in our image." He's a triune God. He doesn't need anybody or anything. He's all sufficient. He has no problems, no issues, no psychological, "I wish I had, I wish I could, I wish I did." He has none of that. He's not lonely, and he's not alone. And he's all sufficient. And yet Adam was not. He was not. He was alone. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." See, God made him, and he knows what's good, and it's not very good until he makes man, but he has to make the woman to make it very good. He's singling out the making of the human being, and it's not finished until the woman comes. I will make him a helper fit for him. The man gave name to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. So they had, Adam's looking out there and they're multiplying and he's naming them, and that's really good. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. It's said twice. Lord, I thought it was all very good. Well, it is all very good, but I'm telling you something that I did to make it very good. Man is alone, and it's not good. He could not fulfill his purpose. He could not multiply on the earth. You see, the NET Bible says, the being of man by himself is not good. The meaning of good must be defined within the context of creation, in which God instructs humankind to be fruitful and multiply. The man alone cannot comply. He cannot obey God alone. Being alone prevents the man from fulfilling the design of creation, and therefore it is not good. But it becomes very good. Not just good. Not just he saw the lights and he saw the beast multiplying. When he made the woman, and there was the man and the woman, then it was very good. Notice God is going to send help. A helper in our English, that's not a good word. I'm not saying strike it from your Bible. I'm saying add to it. Because God didn't send a subordinate to say, come alongside him and do what he says. Or just, you can add to this goodness. This fulfills this. And whatever she's going to do is going to help Adam be delivered from his circumstances. This is a huge key. This is a deliverance to Adam from his circumstances in not being able to comply with God's word. I think that's magnificent. And notice this too, that God sent help. Notice I'm going to use the word help, not just a helper. He sent help from above, while Adam was in his unfallen state. Adam was not a sinner at this point, and yet he needed help because he was not God. God is sufficient, man is not. So God went to Texas and he brought home a Texan woman, right? Went over to Massachusetts and pick somebody up, or South Dakota, even better, right? And brought a woman from Yankton and gave her to Adam. No, he didn't go to Italy or the Philippines or any place. He made this woman from the side of the man. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with the flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into the woman and brought her to the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, cling to her, that they shall become one flesh. Now, I want to caveat here. Paul says it's okay later not to be married. He says, in fact, if you become a Christian when you're not married or married, stay where you're at. It's okay. Because remember, in the context, Eve needed to come as a help, not a helper, as a deliverer to Adam so that he could fulfill his mandate. And the Lord Jesus says specifically later, some have been given to be eunuchs and others because they have a mandate from God to do something else. Paul was not married. He didn't need to be married. He said he had that right, but he didn't need to fulfill what God had given him. Helper is not helpful. Is the wife just a help? No, she is everything to the man. And the man is everything to her because it has been given from God to deliver them from their circumstances, to help them convey their life before God together. In the Hebrew, the word is Ezer or Ezer. Ezer. It's a rescue. It's a help. It's an advocate. It's a deliverer. She's not a servant girl. Now, this word here is first used here. It's the first place it's used with Eve. Isn't it interesting that it's not used of God? But it is used from something from God. A gift, if you will, a help from God. It's first used here with Eve. And then he says he is the Ish. Adam is the Ish. And the woman is the Isha. And then he says, this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. And when he says this, he says this, it at last this is. So Adam was excited. Because when he saw the animals and he named them, he did it out of the wisdom God gave him. And he saw this and he was ruling in his wisdom and saw this. He's not naming this woman in the same way as subordination. He's naming this woman as he saw her and named her what she is, like him. In the same form and yet different. His completion. This word is first used for Eve. The second word is the second time it's used for a gift or helper is in Exodus. Moses had two sons. Moses had his first son was named Gershom. And Gershom means I am a foreigner. It means I'm alone. It means I'm separated. It means I need help. So when he had his second son, Eleazar, which means my father's God was my help. It means he was saved from his predicament. It means he was comforted with his second son. It means he was comforted from God. In Deuteronomy 33, it says, hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people with your hands. Contend for him. In other words, God, you be Judah's help. And be a help against his adversaries. Judah was going to be a help for Israel. And God is going to be a help to Judah and his enemies. Now, those were pictures of gifts from God. All the rest in the Old Testament are pictures directly from God. The word Ezer is directly of God. There's a couple more we might mention. There's two in particular that are negative. They have no help, for they are full of shame, and they have no help from God. Ezekiel chapter 2. God is an all-encompassing help, and he gives help through others, or he comes himself. A help against the adversaries, a shield of help, a help to the poor and the needy, David said in Psalm 70. And here's a wonderful psalm, Psalm 121. You should write it down and go meditate. This should be your coffee by the river meditation for the week. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my Ezer come? My Ezer comes from the Lord, My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Here's seven keeps. He will keep your foot from being moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is the keeper, your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all the evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I think that last sentence kind of says it all. You're going to go out, I'm going to keep you. You're coming in, I'm going to keep you. I'm going to keep you now, and I'm going to keep you forever. That is God, and he doesn't change. And Jesus Christ is going to prove it to you. And maybe he already has. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You said, Lord, I'm in need because there's a hell that you, by the way, made for the devil and his angels. You didn't make it for me. He didn't make it for you. He made it for the devil and his angels, and yet we know that the devil is the father of lies and those who lie. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've gotten all of him. You've gotten all of him. Now we're in the fallen state. Adam was not. And if he helped Adam in that state and he loves us because creation is very good, then do you think that he's going to help us in our fallen state? He's going to help us in our fallen state if he helped Adam in his unfallen state. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another. And I couldn't, the list is endless. Because it, in the English in your Bible, it's helper. I was asked this morning, what's a good Bible? We come across that, we use the ESV. There really isn't one great Bible. The New King James Version is very good. The ESV is very good. There's some others very good. But I would suggest again that when you go through these, and you see helper, God is just going to be, he's going to be my helper? The Holy Spirit is just going to be my helper? What does that mean? And go get a bunch of other translations. Go to the library. Get online. Look up Bible Hub. And point in that verse. And what does it mean? He's going to be your helper and your comforter and your advocate and your guide and your friend and your Lord and your master and your commander and whatever else you need, your healer. God is all of those things. And it shouldn't be helper. It should be help. God is my help. Whatever situation you are in. And remember, he's going to pray later, Lord, I pray that you do not take them out of the world. Don't take them out of the trouble, but help them through the world. Because you are, I'm paraphrasing for him if I may, God the Father, you are their help. He will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you at Pentecost. We have it past, present, for us. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see no more. But you will see me because I live. You will also see me. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I am in you. The Trinity is all wrapped up in this whole thing. The Father's going to send him, and I'm going to ask the Father, and then he's going to say, I'm going to send him. And he's in John 14, 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. In 14:26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. And then he says in 15:26, I will send him to you. Well, Jesus, who's sending him? Well, we both are. Because we're one. Don't let anybody try to mess with the triune God. We don't understand it. They are triune, three persons in one God. It's not hard to believe if we simply know that he created everything, and everything's created through him. the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. Nevertheless, I tell you, he says in 16:7, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the help, and I'm going to use help, the help will not come to you. For I will go, I will send him to you. I will send him. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. We have a mediator who stands in the court of God, the Father. He is standing there as your judge and saying, Lord, I paid that price. Father, I paid that price. Done. Case dismissed. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, if Jesus said, I go, and we covered this in the last couple weeks, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And you and I, we love that thought, and I love that thought. And we talked about how big that place is and what it may look like and all the things that come with it. If we believe that, and if we believe he died on the cross, and we believe that I'm a sinner and I need him, then do you believe the rest of the promise that he has sent his Holy Spirit? Do you simply believe? And beyond that, do you believe that he lives with you and is in you? And beyond that, that he will be with you forever? Do you believe that? If we believe the rest, we got to believe the whole package. That, Lord, I don't feel him. Sometimes I feel maybe his joy. Maybe I feel him convicting me of my sin and sense some of that stuff. But, Lord, I don't feel somebody living. I don't understand this whole thing. And he says, you don't have to really understand it. Just believe that he is going to be with you and in you forever. And then, of course, he manifests himself through you by the gifts and your love for others. As you see yourself change, you look back 10 or 20 years and you go, man, I was wicked and evil back then. I still don't have it all together, but I'm not the same. Because he has changed you. He's made you whole. Again, the NET Bible says, helper here in the Greek, our English word, but we say our counselor. The word is para, which means come alongside. The paraclete is a lawyer term. He's an advocate there for every situation you have. What are you guilty of? What is your need? What is your ailing? He's there. Finding an English translation is very difficult. No single English word has exactly the same range of meaning as the Greek. Comforter, used by some of the older English versions, appears to be an old Wycliffe term. By the way, comforter is Latin for with strength. That helps. With strength. But today it suggests a quilt or a sympathetic mourner at a funeral. Counselor is inadequate, but too broad. Its context, like a marriage counselor or a camp counselor. Helper or assistant could also be used, but it's not good enough. The word advocate helps because it is translated to help in a forensic term, and it oversees everything. He advocates for you on every level, for every need. Now, I told you that the word Ezer was there to help in the case of Eve for Adam. Ezer was there to help in the case of Gershom and Eleazar for Moses. He's there to help for Judah and Israel. There's another very interesting one, and that's for Abraham. Abraham's servant is called Eleazar. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, that's Eliezer, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all he had. It is not a coincidence that Abraham means father. Abram means father. He's the father. And he has a servant named Help, or my advocate, or my guide sometimes. And so this counselor, this help, is helping him find a son later on. He finds, a wife for his son. Kind of like the Holy Spirit is helping find the bride for his son, Jesus Christ. This servant, it's interesting, watch just the inner workings between this servant, because he's named once, and then he's never named again. He's just called a servant. Now, what I'm suggesting here is, and what I'm sure is pretty clear in the Old Testament here, that this servant is advocating for Abraham like the Holy Spirit advocates for the Father. Now, watch what happens. Abraham talks to the servant. The servant talks to Abraham. The servant swore an oath. The servant took some goods for his bride. The servant ran. In fact, in other words, he hurried on Abraham's work. And he said, I am the Father's servant. Abraham's servant heard it. In other words, they're communicating. The servant brought these goods. The servant and his men blessed the bride. The servant took the bride. The servant, the bride spoke to the servant. You see what's happening here? It's kind of like the Holy Spirit and the bride, the church, interacting with each other. This is a picture for us. And the servant spoke to Isaac, the husband. And then he was there on the wedding day. Applying the redemption purchased by Christ to us is the work of the Holy Spirit. But this application is multifaceted. He's the agent of regeneration, the agent of conviction, the agent of forgiveness, the agent of illuminating the word. He's the agent of our growth and sanctification. He's the agent of conforming us and comforting us and guiding us and disciplining us and rebuking us. That's this advocate. So, the promise to send, but there's a caveat. There's a caveat, and it's right up front. If you love me. Now watch. If you love me, then the result is you will keep my commandments. So now, you don't have to do commandments to be in Christ. In other words, to observe the law. Because if you have the Holy Spirit in you, he's going to convict you of those things, and you're going to want to do them anyway. The key is love. Jesus, you gave your life for me. I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. I love you. He says, he doesn't say, like Peter, how much, how much, how much. And at the end, I mean, he's using the word agape. Do you agape? Like the best love ever, God's love. Do you love me with God's love? And Peter's, you know, crying. You can see him just kind of weeping over his tears. You know me, you know me. And then the Lord gets down and he says, comes down here and he says, well, do you love me with all you have, is what he's saying. And Peter says, you know me. That's what he wants from us. Lord, I love you. You gave your life. I'm in a bad place. I'm going to a bad place. I need you. And he says, love me. Then you're going to keep my commandments, walk about. And while you're doing this, by the way, you're not alone, ever alone. You will never be alone. Now, you all go to your separate houses. You all go to in your separate cars and your separate jobs, and you all have your different gifts, and you're all doing different things. You all certainly look different. We're all different. Don't worry about it. Because the advocate The one who advocates for you in any way, shape, or form you need is there with you and in you. He's not going to advocate for you the same because you don't need the same things. Why doesn't he do this for me? That's what I need. No, it isn't. He's there to advocate for you with who you are and where you are and what he's got you doing. And so we say, Lord, I need you. I need you here and I need you now. The question is, do you love him? You say, I don't know how to love him. Just say, I love him. Come to him, ask for forgiveness for your sins, and receive him. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Oh, wait a minute. If I believe in Jesus Christ, something's coming out of me? Well, how does that happen? The Spirit is in, because he will be with you, upon you, and in you. That's his promise. Believe in him, and he's in you. Acts 11, then I remembered the word of the Lord as he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized. You will be immersed. You will be drenched in the Holy Spirit. And here's the key. He says, if I go, I will send him to you. Just what Dan said this morning. He went, he died, he paid the price, and then he kept his promise and sent the Son. What part of all of this do we need to believe? All of it. So receive him. B, part two, the gift of God is irrevocable. He doesn't take back his gifts. The Spirit remains on you because he is the guarantee. He is the guarantee of a promise that is now and later. He's a guarantee of things to come. He will be with you. He is the seal of the promise. God has prepared for us this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a pledge of what is to come. 2 Corinthians 5. And in him, having heard and believed the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't give you his word and then just go on his way. He sealed it with the promise and the Spirit, until the redemption of men. God would be a liar if he did not fulfill his sealing. And the last part is to walk in him. Now, this should take the next 2 months to go through, and we should just do a series on the Holy Spirit. What is it to walk in the Spirit? Well, it all means is, I am understanding his work and I'm bowing to it. He works in me and I'm convicted of something, I change my ways. He wants me to do something, I do it. I read his word, he tells me the truth, I don't reject it. Lord, I don't get that, it doesn't make sense to me, that is wrong. No, accept it, walk in it, and trust me. Take the pain that it's going to take, because your flesh, this is what you have to understand. Your flesh doesn't want anything to do with the Spirit of God. It's going to fight you at every move. But the Holy Spirit through the Word is going to convict you and change you. And then Paul says, I beat my body. I take it under wraps. You say, I'm weak. He is strong. You say, I'm still sin. The question is, do you hate it? Are you convicted of it? Are you fighting it? You say, I hunger, and he will fill you, because he is the healer, the comforter, the rebuker, the judge, and the savior. He is your advocate. I was up, sitting down in my seat this morning, and I was watching the different people walk around doing their gifts, and up here singing, and up here doing communion, and all these other things. During greeting, you look around and you see the smiles and you see the comfort and the greeting going on. Do you know how grateful I am to see that? Because that is a help for me. You see, you have a certain gift and a certain personality and a certain place. I'm not talking about the pew. God has chosen you for the work that he has for you. And he's going to help you. He's going to be your help, your deliverer and saver and guide and advocate in every single level of life. If you walk in him, you'll know it better. Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you that you have and are our advocate in every level, that you fulfill all the need that we have, Lord. You give us some things that are physical, whether a wife or a husband or kids or a church or a building. You give us those things, but they're from you. They're helping us. But you are our help. You are the person, the one person that has saved us and continues to do that. And we love you for it. And so I pray, Lord God, for every one of us that you'll help us understand what it is to love and keep your commandments so that you are pleased with us. In Jesus' name, amen.